Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32. I have a couple of notes that I sent myself this morning. I was reminded this morning, as we began this summer of learning, living the parables that Jesus taught, to remind us to remember that Jesus and our God are the same Jesus and God of the parable of the sower, that first parable that talks about the seeds cast into different soils. And ask ourselves, as we listen to our scripture this morning, another parable, to ask from that first one, what seeds is Jesus casting today upon the path, the rocky and shallow soil, upon the deep soil? And are any of the soils good or bad? But let us listen for seeds from God. And I'll invite you to share any that you hear in just a moment. So, this is the third parable in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, right after the Sadducees and Pharisees were complaining about Jesus dining with sinners. Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arm around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. May God bless our hearing and understanding of this parable. And did you receive any seeds dropped from above? Sharon always has an idea. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the son's response. He couldn't get much lower in his response. Marion. The father ran out with compassion. He had compassion when he saw his son. Ruby. This brother of yours was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now has been found. This brother of yours. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The father saw him and was filled with compassion. Well, since Shannon and I have been here in Grand Junction, we're coming up on 5 years, 1st of October. I'd have to say that Thanksgiving dinner seems to be the best party of the year for First Christian Church. It's a banquet, and actually two banquets. Turkey with all the trimmings, our biggest church family gathering, our biggest community gathering soon after, a sense of unity as we gather around the tables with friends and new friends, and just have a good time, including our new friends that we meet around the tables. Do you notice in the New Testament that there seems to be a lot of banquets and dinner parties? Now, how many of you had participated or watched a party last weekend? Okay. It was a celebration weekend. Now, Jesus always seems to be talking about food, sitting at a dinner table, multiplying loaves and fishes, or dining in the kingdom of God, especially in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus is accused of partying too much and with the wrong crowd. It says, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus responds to this criticism with three parables that all end with parties of celebration. First, he tells of a shepherd who loses one sheep of 100. He leaves the other 99 and searches for the one lost sheep. Upon finding it, the shepherd calls together friends and family and has a celebration for the one sheep that was lost but now is found. Then Jesus asks if a woman with 10 coins who loses one doesn't sweep the whole house to find the one missing coin. When she does find the lost coin, she too calls together friends and family and has a celebration for the one coin that was lost, but now is found. These are the preceding parables that Jesus tells in response to the words of the Pharisees and Sadducees, grumbling about him eating with sinners. And then he tells the parable today that we remember so well. The parable some call the prodigal son. And as we heard already, you remember the younger son asks that his father divide up the inheritance between the two brothers even before he dies. A very unusual request, then or now. The father complies, and the younger son soon takes his third of the estate and goes traveling. He goes out and parties, enjoys life, or rather enjoys whatever money can buy. Today, that would be maybe wine, women, and fast cars, as the cliche, or gambling in the stock market, or sports nowadays. But then the economy crashes, and the young son finds himself destitute with no government bailouts or any others. He's forced to take the most menial of jobs, feeding pigs, which is really bad for Jews of that day. He has hit rock bottom, as they say, and comes to himself. Note those words. He remembers who he is and who his father is, and he makes plans to come home. Of course, you remember the next part. Even though he practices his speech to confess his sin and ask for a position as a hired hand, not even part of the family, his father, who has been constantly looking and longing for him to come home, sees him coming and runs out to welcome him home. Running for an elderly man was not, it was very undignified, but he did. Now note that the father welcomes him even before he confesses. Even though he doesn't ask to be reinstated to the family, the father calls his slaves, as we heard, quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, likely indicating family membership. Sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. That's the prized calf that's been saved up for banquet. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. His son was dead. He was lost, but now he is alive, he is found, and they have to celebrate. But wait a minute. Those Pharisees and Sadducees at the start of the chapter are still around. In fact, here comes the older brother who has towed the line, so to speak, who has followed the letter of the law, who has earned his place in the family. Sounds like a Pharisee, which is not necessarily a bad thing. They were very well respected. He comes home to find a party going on, and it is celebrating his dead brother who has come home. What a crime, he scolds. Listen, this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes has come back. He has refused to obey the law, turned his back on proper society. He has spurned his place in the family of respectable religious folks, and yet you throw a party for him? You call him son? What about me? For all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. You are partying with and for a sinner. Wait a minute. Not us. We wouldn't party with sinners. We wouldn't hang out with those kinds of people. We toe the line. In fact, we suffer often like slaves just to keep this church going. We pay our tithes. We work sometimes three different leadership positions, maybe more for Lily. We work our tails off to keep these doors open, the sanctuary clean, the pastor fed. Thank you very much. We don't have time for traveling around and partying. We can't even throw a celebration with our friends because we have to maintain this church family. It takes everything we have to keep this church from falling apart. Have you heard any of that? But you go throw a party for this person you call a son. You don't wait for him to beg for forgiveness. You don't keep your own dignity, our dignity. You just fly off and blow the whole bankroll. Spend this money that we've been saving, and for what? For this son of yours who isn't even fit to be called family. Certainly in that society. But the father answers, sons and daughters, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Remember, the elder son didn't complain when he received his two-thirds portion of the estate. He didn't complain when his brother was asking for his father to be recognized as dead as far as the community was concerned. Irrelevant to the world, disrespected. But the father is not dead. And in Jewish law, the father can still spend the estate on what he wants while he's still alive. Our Father, God, is not dead. No matter how much we try to put him in boxes or try to keep him from doing crazy things like welcoming sinners into his church, our God is still looking constantly for every lost soul who might come crawling back home. Our God is still throwing parties for each one who comes to himself, who recognizes his own true identity as a child of the Father. Our Father, God, is still looking out for us, the elder brothers and sisters who distance ourselves from our brothers and sisters around us who do not toe the line or act or worship like we do. Our God is still waiting for us to come home too, from the distance we have put between ourselves and our Father in heaven, because we put right behavior and right traditions before accepting and loving our brothers and sisters just as they are. Our Father God is still looking out for us church people to come to our senses, come to ourselves, and really be the church that God wants, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God in this neighborhood and beyond, as we heard in our message yesterday, for today and for tomorrow, to love beyond. But we have not yet fully come to ourselves and recognized our true identity, and we need to pray about that. We too are children of the Father. We too are loved, even when we're not perfect all the time. We too are loved, even if the carpet is dirty, if the church is noisy, even if we're over budget. All the Father wants is to welcome us home so we can welcome our sisters and brothers. We can confess later. God wants to throw a party right now for you and for me. And God wants to party with sinners just like us who have come home, those who have come to themselves. Are we coming to the party? Are we coming home? I had one more part of a prayer. Our take-home thought, who do we need to welcome home? Diana Butler Bass always gives me things to think about before worship. She offers a prayer by Stephen Shakespeare. Don't know who that is. I've heard of him before. Called Scandalous God. I think it fits with our parable today and that parable of the sower. Let us pray. Scandalous God, sowing seeds among the crop, raising bread with impure yeast, offering treasure beyond price, casting a net that catches good and bad, throw down our mean idols of purity and possession, and let the Son of Humanity show us your inclusive, provocative, wide-branching love, a love beyond. We pray in his name. Amen.